Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 6 of Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to be reading verse 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And as we've been following along in these verses, we've seen that this is speaking of God's end time judgment, his program of judgment, that first he will save all of his elect people, and that is the sealing of the servants of God in their foreheads. And then following that, it is God's plan, it has always been God's plan, to bring judgment on the unsaved people of the earth. And in our last study, we looked at the word earth, as it says, "Hurt not the earth." And we saw that this is basically a way of addressing the unsaved people of the world. As we saw in Isaiah chapter 34 in the first couple of verses, where the Lord was speaking to the nations and saying, "Come near, ye nations." And in the very same verse, he said, "Let the earth hear." It was a synonymous statement with nations. And so when God here is saying, "Hurt not the earth," he's not in the first instance talking about the physical creation of this earth, but the unsaved people of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, mankind that have rebelled against him, they are the ones that are under his wrath, even though it will finally work out that the earth itself is destroyed and the whole universe due to corruption that God had to bring it under. When mankind fell into sin back in the Garden of Eden, and the Lord cursed the earth, that's true, and finally the consequence will be its destruction. But that is not the spiritual emphasis in Revelation 7:3. It is on people. "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea." Now, we're going to look up the word sea to find how it's used in the Bible in some places. And we'll see that sea takes on the same spiritual meaning here as earth. For instance, in Habakkuk chapter 1, it says in verse 14, "And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them." Now here God is talking about the fish of the sea, but if you hurt the sea, then you would also hurt the fish within. But in another place, more specifically addressed to the sea, in Psalm 114, it's a short psalm, I think of about 8 verses, it says in verse 1, "When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou was driven back? Ye mountains that ye skip like rams, and ye little hills like lambs, tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters." And, of course, we can see God is using the sea and the mountains and little hills in a spiritual way. He's not literally saying that the mountains skip like rams and the little hills like lambs, and he's not literally saying that the sea has some sort of fear and that's why it was driven back. No, he's assigning personality to the sea, and he's using the sea in a figurative way. We also find, let's see, in Isaiah chapter 5, in Isaiah 5, and all these things, even though they're somewhat different, as we consider how that this particular word is used, or this word that God uses for the sea in the Old Testament and in the New, we'll begin to slowly develop an understanding of the word. In Isaiah 5, it says in verse 25, "Therefore is the anger of Jehovah kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent, and their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof." Now here God is giving very descriptive language of his judgment, and he is referring to this spiritual battle, and he speaks of their roaring like the sea. And he's referring to people, ultimately, people like the sea. And that's what we find later in Isaiah chapter 57, in verse 20. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And the picture is very clear. The wicked people, the unsaved people, are like a troubled sea, not a calm, smooth sea. Remember that beautiful psalm, Psalm 23, "Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Where's that verse? "He maketh me to lie down in Psalm 23, 2, in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." There is a wonderful picture of the gospel of God. It's very peaceful. It's still and calm. When Christ was asleep and a storm arose at sea, he arose and he calmed the waves. "Peace, be still," he said to the waves of the sea. And that actually can be a picture of salvation, because the wicked are like a troubled sea that cast up mire and dirt. They are like a storm of sea. There's no rest. There's no peace. As Christ, the Bible says, is our peace. The wicked have not Christ. They have not the peace of God. They have no peace between themselves and the one they have offended, their Creator, eternal God. And so they are typified as a troubled sea. And God carries that picture of false prophets in the book of Jude, the little epistle before Revelation. In Jude verse 12, "These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That is all language describing unsaved individuals that take the word of God into their mouth and proclaim it, as God was speaking about Balaam and Korah and so forth, and they represent all of those that come with another kind of a gospel, that take the word of God and teach it, and yet they themselves are not true children of God. They are like raging waves of the sea because they are still troubled. There is no peace to them, and so they are like the wicked who are like the troubled sea. Well, one more verse on Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 60, once we understand that God can use the sea to represent unsaved people, then this verse in Isaiah chapter 60 begins to make much more sense to us. In Isaiah 60, God is speaking of the Gentiles coming to thy light. And then he says in verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. That statement, the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. And in this context, the Lord goes on to speak of the sons of Ishmael, the flocks of Kedar and the rams of Nebaioth, who were sons of Ishmael. And God is indicating he will fulfill a promise given back in the book of Genesis and bring salvation to the descendants of Ishmael, which he did do when he sent forth the warning message of Judgment Day in the time leading up to May 21, 2011. We can expect out of that great multitude that God saved of all tongues and peoples and nations that many were sons of Ishmael. And in this context, he speaks of the abundance of the sea being converted unto thee, which would have to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The abundance of the sea, that is a great number of wicked who are like the troubled sea. Their sea was made calm by Christ. There became peace between themselves and an angry God. Now God was content. He was no longer wrathful towards them, as his wrath was satisfied in Christ, as the Lord Jesus applied the redemption that he had purchased for them from the foundation of the world, when at that point he paid for their sins. And now they had peace with God through the intercessor of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made atonement for them. And so we can see how the sea here is used as a figure of those that are converted, of sinners that become saved. Well, once we realize that the sea, just like the earth, can represent people, then we understand the statement in the verse we're looking at, back in Revelation chapter 7 in verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea. And in both places, people are in view. The unsaved people, they're not to be hurt. Judgment is not to come upon them until God has accomplished his salvation program and has saved the last of the elect. Well, then What about the trees? Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. And once again, we'll find that trees has to do with people. In Mark chapter 8, there is a interesting healing that the Lord performs upon a blind man. In Mark 8, in verse 22, I'll start reading there. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his hand, on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. And this is a wonderful picture of God's salvation program as he heals this blind man in two steps. And, of course, Christ could have spoken the word. He didn't need to spit on his eyes. And certainly he could have healed him and given him sight the first time, as he had done with others. There were, you know, someone reading this might think, well, this is particularly a bad case. What's wrong with this man that he could not be healed by the Lord the first time? But it just helps us to understand other scriptures where God says he will set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people, as the healing of the blind typifies salvation. And so God did it once, and then he did it a second time. He sent forth the Holy Spirit the first time during the church age. There was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then he did it a second time with the latter rain into the period of the Great Tribulation. And well, anyway, that's one of the spiritual meanings we see here. And when this man has his sight restored partially, he is asked if he saw anything, and he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. And yes, that means his sight was not complete, but it also gives God an opportunity to assign a spiritual meaning, to designate men as trees. And he has used this opportunity to help us in defining the spiritual definition of trees. And so we find, as we search the Bible, that this is actually very common in the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, we read in verse 19, when thou shalt besiege a city a long time, and making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. And thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. Now, isn't it amazing how God has written the Bible? It's just a couple of verses where God is giving seemingly basic instruction concerning warfare. And we would have to say that God is giving sort of some stipulations similar to the Geneva Convention. There are certain do's and don'ts when you do battle. And one thing here, we would say the Lord is showing great compassion. They are not to destroy the trees that bear fruit, that, as he says, for thou mayest eat of them, And then he says, for the tree of the field is man's life. Only the trees, which thou knowest that they be not trees for meat. That is, they bear no fruit. And you see how God has hidden the gospel message in such a way, who would even think to look in the book of the law? And there's a couple of, commandments that would seemingly have very, rare application only in times of war in ancient days. Well, there could be some application, I suppose, glean for modern warfare, but there's so much more than that. For instance, let's compare what the Lord said there with what we read in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And the implication is, if you bear good fruit, you will not be cut down. You will not be cast into the fire. And that's what Deuteronomy 20 was telling us, that a tree that bears fruit is not to be cut down and, in that case, used for warfare. But a tree that does produce no meat is to be cut down. But God also gave us the curious statement, if you heard it, let me read it again in Deuteronomy 20:19, towards the end of the verse, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life. And we're likened to a tree of a field, a tree that either will bear fruit or that will be fruitless, one or the other. If we're fruitless, we will be cut down. Or if, as Matthew 7 says, if we bear bad fruit, evil fruit, we will be cut down. But if we bear good fruit, we will not be cut down. And that's why God says in Isaiah 65, because his people will bear good fruit, he says in verse 22 of Isaiah 65, they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. You see, here God is trying to use earthly language to describe eternity. And what can you pick out of this temporal world which could aptly be used to describe that which is eternal, since everything in the world passes away? Well, I suppose a tree which lives for quite a long time, some trees for hundreds of years, is about as good as you can get to describe the eternal life that God has in store for his people. And he also says in Isaiah 61 in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he might be glorified. So God has planted trees, and they are trees of righteousness. They will bring forth fruit. They will produce good fruit, and they will live long lives as a tree. They will live forevermore, because God's trees of righteousness are planted where? Well, Psalm 1 tells us, that they are planted in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we see oftentimes God likens his people to a tree, but a tree that brings forth fruit. And we have the Lord Jesus, for instance, when he went to find fruit on the fig tree, and there was no fruit. It doesn't matter that the time was not. All that matters is that God went looking for fruit, and there was no fruit. So he cursed the fig tree, that it withered immediately. It withered away. And that's the judgment of God. And there the fig tree, as the fig tree can represent national Israel, and Israel in turn represents the New Testament churches and congregations. And the cursing of the fig tree points to the fact that Israel bore no fruit, and so God cursed it so it would produce no fruit henceforth forever. And that is, since God abandoned Israel, divorced national Israel back in the first century AD, and likewise God has cursed the churches and congregations once the church age ended, and never again will they bear fruit. And so we read of language in Matthew 24 that speaks of when the fig tree is in leaf, it is not bearing fruit, that we will know that that Christ is at the very doors, that all is at hand for the judgment of God. And that's exactly what we do know. Since Israel became a nation again amongst the nations in 1948, and at that time and since that time has produced no fruit, they continue to turn from God. And 40 years later, in 1988, the 13,000th year of Earth's history, the church age ended, and God cursed the churches and congregations, and they also would never again bear fruit. And so we see language, as we do in Luke 21, where God speaks of the fig tree in verse 29, and he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. See, it's not just the fig tree, but it's all the trees that God is referring to here. And that is a reference that takes us back to the book of Joel. But we'll have to wait until our next Bible study, and we'll continue to look at this word, trees. And it is a very interesting word as it's used in the Bible, as it leads us into just wonderful, deeper meaning, as God instructs us once again by his word, and as we just follow a word through the scriptures.